Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar passage to most of us, if not all of us. The verses are verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I noted last week, I believe, that at the beginning of chapter 2, there's a word, "and." "And," being you being dead in your trespasses and sins. The word "and" connects this section of Paul's letter to the previous section, which I have argued before many times. Paul uses the resurrection and the ascension and the current session or kingly session of our Lord Jesus as examples or illustrations of divine power effecting something. He had told them that he was praying that they would know certain things, and one of the things he wanted the believers to know was the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so he illustrates it with this divine power executed in the resurrection, the exaltation, the current session of our Lord. So that's his first illustration, is the power of God affecting those wonderful events in the ministry and life of Christ. His second illustration of this divine power is in chapter 2. And it is the divine power that God wrought in you to make you what you are now. In the state in which we existed is being dead in our trespasses and sins. But God graciously makes us alive together with Christ. And in verses 8 through 10, it's a relentless display of this simple and glorious fact that salvation is all of grace. He's trying to remind believers that, hey, the same power that made you a Christian is still executed for you as a Christian. And this gracious power of God that came to you when you were in a state of sin and trespasses and sins, state of deadness, and it came to you all of grace. Salvation is all of grace. That's why somebody wrote a book, All of Grace. Spurgeon? Bunyan? Somebody. If they didn't, they should have. They did. God's unmerited favor, that is, we don't do things, and then God says, okay, you did what I told you to. You merit, you earn something. It's unmerited, unmerited by us, merited by Christ for us. But God's unmerited favor is lavished, Paul uses that word in Ephesians 1, lavished upon not worthy people, but unworthy sinners for his glory and our eternal well-being. And what Paul does in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I said this last week, he first states his case, and then he mounts up evidence to prove his case. Or he makes a simple statement, for by grace you've been saved through faith, then he elaborates upon that statement. Last week we looked at the simple statement, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this week we'll begin looking at the three, what I'm calling the threefold elaboration about the graciousness of salvation through faith. Now we have to deal with the question when we deal with this second part of verse 8. We have to deal with this word, "that." Notice, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. What does "that" refer to? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. Now, the first thing it could refer to is faith. That faith is not of yourself. Faith is a gift of God. That's true based on other passages of Scripture. It could refer to saved, for by grace you have been saved, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's from God, that's true. It could go all the way to grace, for by grace, and that grace is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. There are some debates. I remember being in seminary, and one of our seminary professors, who didn't really like Reformed theology that much, that's putting it kindly, said that, those Reformed guys take this to mean faith, which, by the way, all of them don't. I'll explain why. And so they read it this way. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and faith is not of yourselves. And this is the way he put it. As if faith was some chunk clunked into hearts. He said, it's not faith that's the gift. He said, it's the whole thing. It's the by grace salvation through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And I remember, I was quite young then and very arrogant, but afterwards we were all laughing at him because it made our case even stronger. That the whole thing's of God. The whole thing's a gift. For by grace, it's the by grace salvation through faith, that's a gift of God, not of ourselves. So that's the way I take this. That refers to the simple statement we looked at last week. That statement is this: by grace you've been saved through faith. And that, all of that, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, I called this the threefold elaboration about the graciousness of salvation through faith. I think I called that earlier. It's a threefold elaboration about the graciousness of salvation through faith. And I think the first way to state that is this: salvation is not of yourselves. So he's elaborating the simple statement, for by grace you've been saved through faith. The first thing he says in his elaboration, or is he's going to penetrate into the simple statement a little more, he's going to contemplate the statement. That's what he's doing. First thing he says is that this thing called by grace salvation through faith is not of yourselves. And so we could say this by grace salvation through faith is not something that comes to us due to who we are or because of us. It's not of us. This thing that we call gracious salvation through faith wasn't manufactured by us, wasn't earned, wasn't deserved, but wasn't manufactured by us. And secondly, it is a gift. This by grace through faith salvation, it's not of ourselves, obviously, who we know it is of. It's of God. It's a God thing. But neither is it earned by us. It is the gift of God. Here it is very clear that this by grace salvation through faith is something given to unworthy souls, not something earned by worthy souls. And then thirdly, it is not a result of works. He's elaborating that simple statement again. Salvation is not as a result of works. That is in verse 9. And if you notice, looking at verse 9, not as a result of works, I believe the rest of verse 9 and verse 10 are a further explanation of not as a result of works. And in 2 weeks, I'll tell you why. But this third leg of the threefold elaboration of the simple statement, the by grace salvation through faith, it's not as a result of works. This whole thing doesn't come to us as a result of our doing, not as a result of works. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So we could say this: salvation, this gracious salvation that comes to us through faith, is not something owed to someone because of what they do. We can't say, God, you owe me something, look what I have done. Or, God, you owe me something, look what I haven't done. And by the way, while you're looking at what I haven't done, look who did what I didn't do. I'm thankful I'm not like them. Now, that kind of attitude is very arrogant, very false, and wrong. You have too high of a view of yourself. If you think that way, the people in this passage are described as being dead in their trespasses and sins, made alive by God through the work of Christ. They're not viewed as good people who go to church every week and who do more good than bad and better than the other people all around them. Therefore, as a result of all that, God says, okay, then you've earned my salvation. It's not a gift in that sense. In this sense, the gift of God is a freely, sovereignly conferred benefit to the unworthy, not to the worthy. Salvation is not bestowed, then, due to the presence of personal fruits or personal obedience in conformity with God's moral standards. In other words, we don't get to salvation by our doing. I've got to do certain things and get there. We don't climb a ladder, and then finally God says, you're here at salvation. Good for you. I knew you could do it. No? God does not see some men obeying his moral standards and then in turn confer salvation upon them. In other words, we don't get salvation as a result of doing good. If you look at the passage, again, at chapter 2, verse 1, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins, he's not describing goody two shoes here, is he? In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived. He puts himself in that category. In the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You being like that, now watch what happens. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It doesn't say, even when we cleaned up our life and finally start doing the right things. Dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. I remember hearing John Gerstner. Some of you have heard John Gerstner. If you've heard R.C. Sproul, you've heard John Gerstner. Because they both talk like this. And they need to breathe more. When they talk, well, they don't know now, they're both absent from the body and present with the Lord. But Gerstner was describing the gospel and the deep trouble and the desperate state of man's soul outside of Christ. And I don't know which famous evangelist used this illustration, but he said, this evangelist said, the gospel is like you being drowning out in the ocean and me throwing what are those things called? A lifesaver. One of those things, a lifesaver, not the candy thing, out there, and you grabbing it and us pulling you in. Gerstner said, no, no, no. You could hear him say that, huh? It's not like that at all. The problem is we're at the bottom of the ocean. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. There's no spiritual life in us. We don't need a lifesaver. We need resuscitation. So hard not to say that without being like Gerstner, you know. But he was right. I mean, you read this passage, you go, this is huge here. This is big. And this is just not to convince Arminians either. This is to convince Christians to recall what's happened in the past. Remember that? This is what this is all about. But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places, in order that in the future, in the ages to come, he might manifest, show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And all this is based on grace. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So it's not as a result of doing good. It's just the opposite, in one sense. God confers salvation on some men, though they're wrongly related to his moral standards. God, Romans 4:5, who justifies the ungodly. Paul would have us think back in our pilgrimage and recall the fact that the reason why I stand in grace in Christ is because God. God did this. I was dead in my transgressions and sins. I couldn't, there's nothing I could offer him. All I could come to him with is bad things, guilt, sin, stains, unworthiness. By the way, That's how true sinners ought to come to Christ. With all their sins and guilt. You don't tell yourself, you know what? I'm ashamed of my sins and guilt. I'm going to clean up. And then I'm going to go. Well, if you can clean up, you don't need to go. You go with that stuff. To be cleansed, foul eye to the fountain. Fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? In other words, this passage, God wants to get this one fact into our souls. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it is granted freely, sovereignly, and powerfully. We could even say, you know, it's granted special delivery to the souls of people who don't deserve it. Here's what one man says, that salvation which has its origins in grace is not one from God. One, W-O-N. It's not one from God, nor is it wrung from God. The amazing thing is it is freely given by God to unworthy people. So if you are saved by grace through faith, you know this, your salvation from sin, your salvation from judgment and condemnation, your deliverance from the insurmountable trouble of spiritual deadness, bondage to the devil's sway, bondage to the world's godless way of thinking and living, and bondage to your own sinful lusts and passions was God planned, God purchased, and God applied. Salvation in all its parts is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. Even good works, as we'll see in verse 10, even good works are all gifts from God. None of this is by virtue of our doing and therefore meriting and getting. Now, what does Paul mean here? Verse 9, when he says, not as a result of works. Not as a result of works. Now notice in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, here he calls them, good works. So is there a distinction between good works and just works? I think there is. Because no non-Christian can perform good works. They can perform works. They can be relatively good, you know, not the worst thing in the world. But they can't be good in the sense he means in verse 10. What does he mean here by not as a result of works? Here's what one man said that was helpful for me. Any deed by which a person might seek to establish himself as meritorious in God's eyes with the intention of attaining salvation thereby. I'll say it again. Any deed by which a person might seek to establish himself as meritorious in God's eyes with the intention of attaining salvation thereby. In other words, a person does not get to heaven because he or she has performed a certain type or a certain amount of deeds which end up forcing God's hand or twisting his arm to pay up. We can't say, look, I did this, you owe me this. We can say this. I'm a guilty sinner deserving of condemnation. I deserve that. Please give me mercy. We can say that. I deserve judgment. I don't deserve mercy. But we can never say, I have done what you have required me to do. Therefore, you owe me. So the person who thinks, if you do more good things than bad, you'll be okay in the long run, is both dead and dead wrong. Now, many of us were probably raised to think that way. I think it's our natural bent. We're all Pelagians at heart. If you don't know what that means, it doesn't matter. We all think we might not be the best people in the world, but we're certainly not the worst. And since I haven't done this, that, and the other, you know, things are going to weigh out on my side in the end, and you know, everything's going to be okay. God, he knows my heart. Okay, that kind of thinking isn't the solution to your problem. It's part of your problem, and it was a part of all of our problems at one point. And the person who thinks as long as you don't do any of the biggies, you'll be okay in the long run is just dead spiritually and dead wrong. I used to think this way. I don't know how it got into me. In my Roman Catholic upbringing, maybe a catechism class. As long as you don't do the biggies, you'll be okay. The peccadillos, the little sins, they're okay. But the big ones, they're not okay. So don't do those. And finally, the person who dreams of doing nothing bad or wrong is also dead, and dead wrong as well. So, well, not of works, but what if I could overcome that not of works clause that applies to some people? Maybe I can live in such a way that it doesn't apply to me. No. Maybe I can be the exception, that I don't have to cry out as a sinner to God for mercy in Christ. What I can do is I can live a certain way, and God, who is just, will reward me. Again, that's a very self-inflated view. It's just wrong. Paul said in Romans 11:6, "And if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." And Romans 3:27, "When or where then is boasting in this scheme of the by grace through faith salvation that he's talking about? Where then is boasting?" You know what his answer is? It's excluded. You can't do it. Some of you might be going, "Well, Mario talked about boasting today." He did. He read it, right? It's right in the Bible. We should boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. So this by grace through faith salvation is not of works, and only and exclusively by grace. Why is that? Why did God do it this way? "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works." Why did he do it that way? Well, firstly, so that we can't boast. So that no one could boast. And then secondly, because in fact, it's not only not of works, but good works come about after the reception of this salvation. And those good works were designed by God for us to walk in. Not unto our salvation, but from our salvation. We'll look at that next time. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works." So here is his threefold elaboration. This whole thing is not of ourselves. This whole thing is the gift of God. And this whole thing is not as a result of our personal doing. This is a God thing. So now what we're going to do is we're going to contemplate on Paul's contemplation. And I want to do it under two headings. I want to, first of all, have anyone who might not have closed with Christ, that is, believed upon Jesus and say, "You know what, even though I'm a sinner, I believe the gospel, I'm saved." So unbelievers. God gives to guilty, here's what I want you to contemplate. God gives to guilty, unworthy sinners full pardon of all sins, because he is good, and not because those he gives pardon to are good. Okay? Think about that. God gives unworthy, guilty sinners pardon of all their sins, not because they are good, but because he's good. Out of the abundance of the divine goodness comes the manifestation of the divine goodness in time, producing effects, the incarnation, sufferings, and glory of Christ, and the application of what Christ did for sinners brought to our souls with power. We are unworthy, undeserving of it, but it happens. You need to think about that. He gives pardon to, God's goodness is experienced, in one sense, by all unbelievers every day, right? Though guilty, all unbelievers, worthy of punishment, breathe, eat, sleep, work, rest, play, and laugh. The divine goodness spills over on all of his creatures. And those are things that we all do. We don't earn or deserve them. Yet the goodness of God, or the grace of God, as Paul talks about it here, for by grace you have been saved, in our texts, speaks of not a general manifestation of the overflowing goodness of God, but a peculiar manifestation of divine goodness, we could say, in the gospel. It is the goodness of God that is heard in the gospel. The good news of what God through Christ has done for sinners. That's what I want you to focus on here. The general goodness, eat, sleep, rest, play, work, laugh. Everybody that's alive does those various things at various times. But this text would have unbelievers think about the fact that there is a peculiar manifestation of the divine goodness. We have named it grace, or God has named it through the penman of the scriptures. By grace, salvation through faith. That's an amazing thing. It is the goodness of God that is heard in the gospel, the good news of which God through Christ has done for sinners. So God has provided righteousness for sinners. Righteousness not of our own doing. So you can quit thinking, I just gotta get better. You just tell yourself, there's no getting better. I can't clean up the past. I'm not gonna de-stain my sin-sick stained soul. And I can resolve to be better in the future all I want, but I know myself well enough. It ain't gonna happen. I got problems. You know, I need help. From outside. From above. From heaven. That's a good thing if that's the way you're thinking. So, unbeliever, you are guilty and you are unworthy of this special manifestation of divine goodness. But through me, God offers you this good news to be believed upon. Salvation from our greatest problems comes through faith in Christ. How will they hear unless they have a preacher? How will he preach unless he is sent? Here's the sent preacher. I got sent into your life, like it or not, to tell you I got the answer to all your biggest problems. I don't have the answer to all your problems. Right? Some of you. But I got the answer to your biggest problems. You need the forgiveness of sins. You need this by grace salvation through faith. That's what you need. Not only does it give you a ticket to glory, and that's very glorious, based on the doing and dying of Jesus, but you're cleansed of all your pollution, and you're also empowered by grace not to make a wreck of your life. And not to live just for me, or my spouse, or my kids, or my parents, but to live for God. No matter what it looks like. That's what you need. You need Christ. But this passage was not written to unbelievers, though I think it was written for unbelievers to learn something from. It was written for believers. So my final contemplation is for believers. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. It's a good reminder, huh? The fact that God's gracious salvation has come to us as believers through faith is a ground for praise to God for such a gift. This salvation that came to me by God's grace, received through faith and faith alone, is not of me, it's of God. It's not a result of my doing, it's a result of God's doing, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God worked on me, then I work for God. That's the way it goes. I didn't work for God, then God gave me salvation because I worked for Him, and now I keep on working for Him. God worked on me and in me, and He had previously worked for me in Christ, and then He works on me and in me in order that I might work for Him. That's a good thing to be reminded of for believers. This, by grace, salvation that comes to us through faith should be a ground for praise, so that we could say this. In other words, doctrine, understanding this doctrine, should fuel doxology. Not only the singing of the doxology, but doxology, praise. Doxa, glory or praise, to give words about praise to God, words that glorify God. That's what the doxology, word doxology means. Doctrine, really understanding Christian doctrine, and in this case, the by grace salvation that comes through faith, should produce doxology, should produce worship. By the way, this is precisely why we sing this hymn. Not what my hands have done can give my guilty soul, can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can give me peace within. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. This person's in trouble, huh? You know what the next line is? If we were Pentecostals, everyone would break out when I read this word. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease the weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In English, amen. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. This is a believer writing about his own current state of existence and his own experience. This is not, he's not writing about unbelievers only. Most of this stuff's true for unbelievers too. You have to believe in Christ to get this kind of a rest for your soul. But this is a believer expressing, because he understood, he or she understood doctrine, expressing it doxologically now. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Again, this is a believer writing in light of the salvation by grace through faith that has come to him. This is how he still thinks. And this is how we ought to think as well. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. This cross dispels each doubt. I bury in his tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. You say, wait a minute. This guy struggles with depression and thoughts of unbelief? What a weak feeble. Put your boots on. Tighten your belt up. Get a bullet and bite it. Get tough. Get gritty. This is a realist. This is a person that realizes, you know what? I got thoughts of unbelief and fear. Am I going to make it? I got lingering shades of gloom sometimes. I think it was last week I mentioned we had a book called Spurgeon's Sorrows on the book table. Got sold out, all three copies. Why is that? My book on the Covenant of Works, three copies, have been there for like 6 months. You know what? I bet I changed the author's name on the Covenant of Works book to C.H. Spurgeon. It would go like that. No, this is the first book on depression I think we've had on our book table. But it's not that everybody here walks around depressed all the time. But people, real godly people, that are really trying to be Christians, and sometimes it doesn't look like they're trying to be Christians at all, get gloom in their souls. Get gloomy. Get melancholy. Get depressed. Get despondent. Wonder how they're going to make it. Now, the beginning of that verse 4 of that hymn, This is hymn number 403. He begins the line by saying, I bless the Christ of God. He ends it by each lingering shade of gloom. Isn't that weird? Which is it? Blessing the Christ of God or having lingering shades of gloom? You know what he'd say? Both. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. This cross dispels each doubt. I bury in his tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. Both! I both bless the praise of the Christ of God. And I have lingering shades of gloom at times. Now, of course, I don't. Okay, I'm talking about you and the hymn writer. My wife's going, wrong. No. Don't you remember when you were kicked off the first team for 6 months in the year 2000? That's me. Gloom. Tired. Doubts. 6 months sabbatical. And I don't know if I ever told my dad, he'd go, I don't have time for that. What's a sabbatical? I'll take a sabbatical when I turn 90 or whatever. Both blessing Christ and recognizing lingering shade of gloom. That's fascinating to me. But this guy, you know what he's doing? His doxology is fueled by doctrine, a real doctrine that recognizes God and me. God, that's the good news. Me, that's the not so good news. Both are real. A true Christian could both bless Christ and have lingering shade of gloom. And the fifth line of that hymn, kids are going, is he preaching a hymn or the Bible? Yes. Insofar as the hymn accurately reflects the Word of God, I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his. Wait a minute. Lingering shade of gloom. He calls a person like that his. Thoughts of unbelief and fear. God calls people that both bless Christ, have thoughts of unbelief and fear, and lingering shade of gloom. God calls people like that his own? That's foolishness. According to the world, right? That was read earlier, 1 Corinthians 1. I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his. I call him mine. My God, my joy, my light. 'Tis he who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me. I live because he lives. Doctrine, understanding ourselves, our needs, our guilt, our inability, God's power to overcome all those things. Doctrine should produce doxology. The more we know ourselves rightly and God rightly, the more grounds or reasons for praise we ought to have. And in this passage, there are many, many reasons for us to sing the praises of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you didn't call the mighty and the noble and the great. You called sinners like us. We thank you that you call us your own. We're not worthy of being called your own. All of this is grounded in the work of Christ for us and deposited in our hearts by virtue of the work of Christ in us. It's not because of us. It's not because of the good things we did, the bad things we stopped doing, the wonderful things we promised to do in the future. It's all by grace, salvation that comes through faith. Work these truths deeply in our hearts. Help good doctrine to produce doxology in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.